Good morning. Open up with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians, chapters 2, or chapter 2, and verses 1 to 5. And that will be the text that we unpack and apply by the Holy Spirit's power this morning. If you remember, Paul and Sosthenes are writing the Church of God in Corinth about 3 years after they had spent 18 months teaching them the Word of God. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, called by God to be an apostle before he was even born, begins his letter by focusing in on two priorities, two matters of very extreme importance that will have an impact on the rest of the letter. Two matters of urgency that he will build upon as he is moved by the Holy Spirit of God to call the Corinthian Christians to live the practice of their lives in Christ in conformity with who they are in Christ, both their practice and the position. He wants there to be no gaps. And the no gaps is produced as they preach and learn to preach both the centrality of Christ and the centrality of gospel to themselves on a continual basis. The Corinthian church, the church of God at Corinth, had drifted away from both of these matters of importance. We all do. All churches since then have to some degree or another, drifted away from these two priorities that Paul has been pointing out. So Paul begins this book or this letter to the Corinthian church by calling them back to having a confidence in the right person, that would be the person of Jesus Christ, and by being faithful to declaring the right message. The right person, Jesus Christ, the right message, the gospel. It might appear to those who read the letters, especially after chapter 3, that some of these Corinthians, or most of the Corinthian church, are not even believers due to the issues that Paul brings up and the way that they choose to live apart from Christ, apart from the gospel. But Paul doesn't begin his letter that way. He doesn't begin focusing in on their practice, but he does begin by focusing in on their position, and their position is one that is in Christ. And for that reason, Paul is extremely grateful. Excuse me. So we see him focusing in on the right person, Jesus Christ, always grateful to God for their past justification, thankful to God for the grace given them, past tense, in Christ Jesus. He is thankful for their salvation. But he's also thankful for their sanctification, the continuing presence of Jesus Christ in the midst of that church, evidenced by the gifts given to them by the Holy Spirit of God for their growth into the image of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit has given gifts to the body for the mutual edification of that body. And for that, Paul is extremely grateful. And the third thing he expresses his gratefulness for is that he's thankful to God for their future glorification. They will stand, despite all their shortcomings, despite all their sins, despite all the large gap between their position and practice, they will stand one day before the Lord Jesus Christ guiltless. Because they were called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ himself. And Paul makes it a point. He emphasizes to the Corinthian church that the motivation for his gratefulness for them is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Make no doubt about it. Paul's confidence is found in the message of the gospel and in the person of Jesus Christ. Remember, in verse 10 of chapter 1, he begins to exhort this Corinthian church to quit dividing over people, because the people the members of the church were putting their confidence in the wrong people. They were boasting and bragging to the point of division about their leaders, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, and even the ones who were boasting about being in Christ. They used it as a means of dividing. It was a selfish, ambitious type of devotion. Well, the second priority that Paul emphasizes in this verse is not only the person of Jesus Christ. Last week we saw that he was also confident in the right message. He was focused on preaching, on proclaiming, on teaching the right message, the gospel, he calls it in verse 17. The word of the cross. And in Paul's mind, in the Holy Spirit's mind, you cannot have Jesus without the cross, and you cannot have cross without Jesus. You can't have one without the other. You cannot separate the person of Jesus Christ and his work, the message of the cross. The major point Paul was making last week in the text that we studied last week was that the preaching of the message of the cross is the power of God. Only the message of the cross proves itself to be effective in saving those who are being saved and destroying those who are perishing. When you begin to realize, like Paul, that our biggest problem is with God, that we have sinned and offended a holy God, there's only one option for that sin: judgment. Now, you can suffer in hell for eternity under the wrath of God, or you can believe the simple but life-changing gospel message that Jesus suffered and died for your sins. God's wrath for your sin is satisfied in full because of the person and work of Jesus Christ to all those who believe. And no amount of fancy talk, no amount of human wisdom is going to change that truth. And Paul makes the point by contrasting the message of the word of the cross with the wisdom of the word of man. It's a no contest. It's a no-brainer. God destroys the wisdom of the wisest man and the power of the strongest. The gospel message, the right message, the word of the cross is, so to speak, kryptonite to the world's wisdom and the eloquent words of the wise. There can be no confusion in the Corinthian mind that the wisdom of the world is incapable of producing life, salvation, transformation to those who are believed, to those who believe. There can be no doubt that salvation is through both the person and the work of Jesus Christ. There can be no room for boasting in anyone or anything else. No matter how smart it may sound to your ears or how appealing it is to your eyes, Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone, Paul is saying, is the basis not only for your justification but also your sanctification. Now the world thinks that the cross is folly. Remember that? And they think they can know God through some other means, specifically their own wisdom. But the text told us that it pleases God to cut the legs out beneath the proud and the arrogant man by the preaching of the message of the cross. And just like he applied in verses 10 to 17, the priority of the right person, Jesus Christ, he applies to the Corinthian church the implications of the gospel for their justification and sanctification. Just like God operates on a different plane than the world in regards to the message, he does so also operate on a different level when he chooses those who he chooses to save. God delights in picking nobodies. And Paul says, take a close look, Corinthian church. Look around. Consider carefully your calling. Yeah, look at you. There's not many wise according to human standards, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. it's always been that way in God's economy, hasn't it? Look back through the Old Testament, all the runts of the litter that God seemed to choose. Jacob, David, Samuel, and we could go on and on and on. Fisherman, tax collector. Just like you should put no confidence in the message of the world, you cannot put any confidence in anyone except Christ when it comes to your calling. And even those in that Corinthian church who were wise, because there were some, he doesn't say not any, he just says not many. Even those in the church who perhaps by human standards were noble and wise, they still cannot find confidence in the flesh. Their salvation was all by grace. No one can boast except in Christ. The centrality of Christ, the centrality of the message of the cross, strips all human beings of all boasting and any confidence in anybody else except the message and the person of Jesus Christ. And Paul says to the Corinthian church, you're living proof. We sometimes sing this song here at the church. Let me read you the words of the verses. I once was lost in darkness light, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see the strength to follow your commands could never come from me. Oh, Father, use my ransomed life in any way you choose and let my song forever be my only boast is you. And then the chorus, hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. That brings Paul to the point where he is in his writing. We know it as chapter 2. Let's stand in honor of God's word as I read the first 5 verses. And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. You may be seated. Will you pray along with me? Precious Heavenly Father, we come humbly before your word, knowing that it always stands over us. And we pray that your Holy Spirit, Lord, who inspired Paul to write these words, we pray, Lord, that he will enable us not only to understand this passage of Scripture today, but he will also empower us to apply it for your glory and the growth of this church. This I pray in Christ's name, amen. So now, as Paul continues in this letter, he now appeals to his own experience. Paul is basically saying to the Corinthian church, I practiced what I preached when I was with you. What he exhorts the brothers in the Corinthian church to prioritize, their proclamation of the gospel and their confidence in the person of Jesus Christ, he reminds them that while he was with them, that is exactly what he did for 18 months. He says to them, first of all, in regards to the prioritizing Jesus Christ, when I came to you, I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Do you see that in verse 2? Paul was committed to the right message, wasn't he? The crucified cross, the crucified Christ, the word of the cross, the gospel. Does that mean that Paul never talked about anything else to anybody while he was in Corinth? No. But the message of Jesus Christ and the cross was the cornerstone from which all other conversation branched out. All conversations were derived from that cornerstone message of the gospel. The gospel was priority number one in Paul's life. All the word of God that he taught them those 18 months was tied to the cross. It was a gospel-centered church. Jesus and the gospel to Paul were not just the front door that got you into relationship with God. It was foundational. It was sustained every part of his ministry. Paul never got beyond the gospel in his conversations and his life. He only got deeper. Paul says, he begins this chapter by saying, I proclaim to you the right message. I preach the gospel. That's the positive. But on the opposite side of the same coin, he points out that he did not come proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, verse 1. And in verse 4, he says, my message was not in plausible words of wisdom. Paul is saying that I was a heralder of the gospel, not a peddler or an orator of human philosophy. While I was with you, I did not try to persuade you with my lofty rhetoric, or I did not want you to believe, I did not want you to be convinced by arguments, but yes, by the Spirit of the living God. Paul wanted them to be persuaded by the word of the cross as the Holy Spirit moved into their hearts and minds. He did not want to use human words, human wisdom to persuade them. He did not want to use his fancy ideas or his strategies or his programs. Paul wanted to keep it simple. Preach the gospel. Preach what God has promised to bless. Why in the world would I preach something that God did not promise to bless? Something that God is going to eventually destroy, the wisdom of the world. And then in verses 3 to 5, he illustrates his confidence in the right person. And it wasn't Paul that he was confident in. And it wasn't those traveling orators and philosophers. He says very clear that he came in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Unlike the philosophers of the world who were so self-confident and so sure of themselves. These men showed no sign of weakness, no sign of fear. Paul's confidence was in the triune God, and to Paul that translated into humility. He did not want to give any reasons for the Corinthians to believe that what they saw happening in their life was owed to anything else except Christ and the Holy Spirit's power. Paul says, both my message and the way I presented it were not done according to human standards or wisdom or power, but I rested solely and I deposited my entire confidence in the fact that the Holy Spirit of God has promised to produce faith and open up blind eyes and soften hardened hearts and unstop deaf ears when the word of the cross is being preached. And Paul says, I fearfully trusted God that he would produce faith in your hearts by his power and not by mere human arguments. No confusion, church. I am a herald of the gospel, not a peddler of man's wisdom, and I trust completely in the triune God, not my own ability. Paul was given to Christ. Paul had been given marvelous truths that no one else had up to that point or since. Paul would oftentimes need to remind himself of the humbling message of the gospel, that the confidence was not in what he knew or how he could communicate. In fact, God aided Paul in that battle against pride by giving him a thorn in the flesh to keep him in fear, to keep him weak, to keep him trembling, so that the power of God would rest on him. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ will rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. We tend to drift too. We tend to forget the centrality of Christ and the cross in our lives. Granted, we do understand the importance of it for our justification, for our sanctification, but all so often we forget that Jesus Christ and the message of the cross is just as vital for our sanctification and glorification. And so, in light of what the Holy Spirit has been teaching us about proclaiming the right message and trusting in the right person, I see at least 3 very practical implications for our church and for us as individuals. These phrases are not my own idea. First of all, we need to get the gospel right. We need to get it right. Pray. Pray that God would guard us from any doctrinal error regarding the penal substitutionary death of Jesus Christ on the cross. Pray for your pastor. Pray for your deacon. Pray for your Sunday school teachers. Pray for your parents. Pray for your husband. Pray for your wives. Pray for your children. We need to get the gospel right. The gospel is the unifying glue that keeps this church together. Now, we can come from different backgrounds. We can come from different socioeconomic standards. We can come from different cultures. We can have different preferences. We can even come from different denominations. You know that. But the gospel is what unites us. It's not our style of music. It's not my preaching. It's not all that we look alike. It's the gospel. Pray that we get that doctrine right, but pray also not only that we get the doctrine right, we get all of the implications of that doctrine right as well. Pray that as a church we never settle for the philosophies and strategies and programs of this world. Pray that you individually get it right. Pray that you learn to preach it to others correctly, but also learn to preach it to yourself. Yes, yourself, every single day. The gospel is not just for unbelievers. You want to know more about this? Get a book. Get any book by Jerry Bridges. Look it up on the internet. We have some in our library. Jerry Bridges, any book on the gospel. Pray that your confidence will always rest in the person of Jesus Christ, not in your own abilities. Get it right. Individually, and we need to get it right as a church. Get it in. Get it right, but also get it in. Get it in your own lives. You will never graduate beyond the gospel. There is nothing deeper and wiser and stronger than the message of the gospel. The gospel changes everything. Are there areas in your life that still need to be changed by the truth of the gospel? Are there sins that you deal with on a daily basis and you are trying in your own strength, by your own power, to defeat those? The gospel is the fuel whereby you will be able to starve and kill sin in your life. The gospel, Jesus Christ, is the one you run to. Get it in your life. Is reading God's word a daily part of your life? Is repentance an ongoing attitude? Are your best friends other believers who share a similar passion with you for Christ and His gospel? Is prayer a priority in your life? All of these are evidences that the cross is getting in your life. Get it in your life. Let your conversations be saturated with the gospel, not only with yourself as you speak to yourself, but with others. Speak to them about the gospel. Ask them what they're reading in the Bible. Ask them what they're learning. Ask them what areas they need to grow in. Read your Bible together with them. Pray together with them. Read other good books with them. See this book right here? I've mentioned it before. There's 5 copies on the back table. The Gospel Primer. Take one. Start reading it. Find somebody else in our church who took one and start reading it with them. Get it in your own life, but we also need to get it in our church. We need to be a gracious church, a gospel-centered church. Get it right and get it in. Finally, get it out. Share the gospel with the lost. If we see it changing everything in our lives, why would we not share it with the lost? If we truly have confidence that Jesus Christ is the right person, and we have confidence that the gospel is the right message, we need to get it out all over the place. We need to get it out in Lebanon. Speak to your neighbors, speak to your family members, speak to your co-workers about the truth of the gospel. Some will consider it foolishness, but when the Holy Spirit of God uses the simple message of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit of God will convict some. There is no other means whereby man must be saved, and no other person of whom they could be saved. Get it out. Next week we have VBS. I pray that everybody will be involved somehow in VBS. Come one night. Come carnival night. Come one night. Get to know these kids. Adopt a kid for the summer. Take him to ice cream. Get to know his family. Get to know his mom and dad, his grandparents. Share the gospel with them. Come fall time when Awana starts, pray for them. Pray for our missionaries. Miss Pearl is the missionary of the month, working so hard and faithfully there in the inner city of Chicago. Pray for her. Pray for her as she gets the gospel out. Pray for other missionaries. We have a missionary bulletin board out there. Most of the prayer letters have been updated recently. Pray for them. God's grace, the gospel, changes everything. And if you're here this morning, and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me challenge you to consider carefully what you are trusting in. Are you trusting in your own righteousness? Are you trusting in your own strength? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Apply it to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.